Thanks so much for the opportunity to come and share with you God's word today. As many of you know, my dad is home in Michigan in hospice care. He's suffering from liver disease that he contracted as a result of his work as a missionary doctor in Congo. I've been spending my time the last few months toggling back between here and there, trying to help care for him and accompany him on this part of his journey. And given that circumstance, I was uncertain about whether I should be here today preaching, but he strongly encouraged me to do so. So I am here with his blessing, and Mom's too, and they both send you their greetings. Will you pray with me as we begin? Send, O Lord, your Spirit among us. Ignite us once again with your holy fire. Amen. Today we celebrate the first day of Pentecost. The scripture reading for today describes such a dramatic scene. Jesus' followers were gathered together waiting when suddenly the Holy Spirit came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind and flames of fire all around. Suddenly the gathered believers realized that they themselves were on fire, not just the flames dancing on top of their heads, but their souls were filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit of God. They were ignited with brand new purpose and power that they had never experienced before. And all that commotion drew a crowd that grew outside. And soon the believers found themselves pouring out of that room and onto the streets. They started speaking in a whole variety of languages, talking to all sorts of people from all sorts of places, telling them all the good news of the gospel. The languages were all different, the tongues all diverse, yet the message was one and the same. They were all telling of God's great work of love. If you think that might have been a compelling experience, then you're right. People just marveled, so much so that they started believing and confessing, and scripture tells us that great numbers were added to the small group of believers that day. And why not? People were naturally drawn to those who could speak their own language, especially when the message spoken was the love of God, pure and simple. So they understood God's love for them, and they joined the company of believers, and this was the beginning of the church. Seems to me that the events of that first Pentecost are reflected here again today, all these centuries later, and every time that we gather together to worship and wait upon the Lord. Maybe it doesn't feel as dramatic as the first Pentecost. Looking around this room, I don't see literal flames dancing around on your heads, and we don't hear a sound like that mighty rushing wind today. That first day of Pentecost was a special time, and the flames and rushing wind were special signs for that time, marking the beginning of something new, the inauguration of the church. But just as on that first Pentecost day, there is the same sort of gathering going on here as we wait expectantly for the Spirit of God together. There is the same empowering by God's own Holy Spirit, and there is the same loosening of our tongues as we are sent forth in the world to speak the messages of love in so many diverse ways. And that's a continuation of the same wonderful Pentecost story. When I say there is the same sort of gathering, I mean that we too are just ordinary people coming together expecting extraordinary things to happen, even if we're not always sure what that might turn out to be. And when we do that waiting and expecting, something extraordinary does happen. We invite God's own Spirit to come among us and to transform us from the inside out. Jesus told the believers of his day to gather and wait together for the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we too are instructed by Scripture to gather together. Hebrews 10:25 says, for example, that we need to consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, and not to neglect meeting together. Often our gathering is here at church, and this is indeed a wonderful place to set aside as a sacred space. I think, though, that we make all kinds of other places sacred too when we meet together and wait for God and make room together for holiness. Jesus reassured his disciples that where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. So I believe that now also, wherever two or three of us are gathered in Christ's name, we invite God's own presence into the mix. Whether we're gathering together in small groups in one another's homes, or getting together over lunch to share and bear one another's burdens, or even when the communication between us is by phone or email, God's own self is with us there. And when God's Spirit is alive and working within us, things can start to get really interesting. That's because it is God's Spirit who gives us both the will and the ability to do what pleases God. The great news is that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have all that's necessary to transform ourselves and the world. The fire doesn't come from ourselves, though it is within us. Think of that, God's own self living within us. It's that Spirit that motivates and changes us. It's that fire that purifies, illumines, warms, and empowers us, gives us the fuel we need for holy living. Here at WPC, I see evidence of the power of God's Spirit a lot. It happens all the time. When you volunteer to help with extra care, the respite care program for families living with Alzheimer's, when you come to build a house for Habitat for Humanity, when you volunteer to help with PADS program for the homeless, or you bring bags of groceries for the Deacon's Food Pantry, when you put your arms around someone who's down, embrace someone who's desperately needing to feel the warmth of human touch, you take the time in checking in with somebody who's handling a challenge in their lives, that's the Spirit of God at work in all of you. When there is sincere love and care happening in these and so many other ways, you can tell that the Spirit is alive and at work at WPC. When we are empowered by God's Spirit, we can suddenly find ourselves out there in the world speaking for God in many new and different ways. Maybe we're most used to thinking of God's message as being spoken and taught in church. I'm certainly grateful that God's word is proclaimed here week in and week out. I also love that our lectionary scriptures, which are read from our pulpit here every week, are also read in many languages around the world each Lord's Day. Isn't it fun to think how this very Sunday, the passage about Pentecost will be read not only in English, but also in Spanish, French, Swahili, Korean, Russian, and many other languages across the globe. It's inspiring to see how the unity of message and the diversity of tongue continues from that first Pentecost through to this very day. I'm so grateful for those who preach and teach and give their lives full time to proclaiming God's word. But you know, we are all called to be full-time Christians in whatever walk of life we choose, and to speak God's love to those around us. The skill is in using our special fluencies in a way that communicates God's love and care to a hurting world. I've been thinking about how, as a lawyer, I might use my legal training to further God's kingdom. I sort of cracked myself up thinking that maybe I could translate John 3:16 into legalese. I mean, what would that sound like? God, the party, the first part, so loved the world, the party, the second part, that he did give, devise, without reservation or restriction, his son, heir, legatee, etc. Oh, you get the idea. See comments to the Black Letter Law with case law annotation for further understanding. It seems to me that if we translated just the Gospels into legalese, it would probably take up every shelf in the library. Of course, that's just silly. But maybe a lawyer can use his or her fluency in the law to speak for God. Maybe that language can be used to pursue a jurisprudence of kindness that treats individuals in the legal system as human beings and seeks to do justice for them. We can all use our fluencies to speak for God, whatever our vocation or avocation, whether you're a merchant, teacher, dancer, farmer, scientist, athlete, parent, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, you have a unique sphere of influence and a special language with which you can speak God's messages of love. Maybe it's the way you make a point to run your business with integrity. Treat your customers, patients, teammates, clients, coworkers, children, like individuals instead of objects. Maybe it's the way you use your profits to make a difference for somebody in the world, or take extra time when somebody around you needs a little help. Maybe it's just paying attention, really being mindful of another person you encounter in your day. One of my good friends sent me a quote this week from The Power of Kindness by Piero Ferrucci in the chapter on mindfulness. He explains mindfulness in this way. Think of someone who, while you are talking to him, is looking elsewhere or reading the paper or mentioning a subject that is irrelevant to what you are saying or just walks away. Inattention has a disruptive, depressing aspect which saps our vitality and robs us of self-confidence. It can arouse all our latent feelings of inferiority and make us feel like nothing. Mindfulness, or attention, on the other hand, has a magical aspect that gives vitality. I'm speaking of pure attention without judgment or advice. It strikes me that this language of really paying attention to someone is one of the most powerful ways we have of communicating the message of God's love in this world. Just as there are many gifts and one spirit, so there are many languages, but just one basic message: God's great love for all people. Now, I'm told by a very knowledgeable source that a sermon should consist of three points in a poem. Well, we've heard about the gathering, the empowering, and the speaking, but instead of a poem, I think I'll share instead a story about communicating God's love to the world in whatever language someone most needs to hear that message. I hope you'll understand if the story I'm going to tell is about my dad. I only learned of this a couple of months ago when we gathered as a family to bless Dad and honor his life. At that time, we asked him to tell us more about his calling to a life of Christian service. He told us that while he was working at Cook County Hospital, putting himself through medical school, he met a wonderful chaplain, Chaplain Lilly. What was remarkable about Chaplain Lilly was the way he cared for people, particularly those who came into the hospital from what was then called Skid Row. He ministered to them in an unusual way. He always walked around with a New Testament in one pocket and a toenail clipper in the other. As he made his rounds, he would offer to wash these folks' feet and clip their toenails. It made no difference whether they had been wearing shoes or not, how filthy their feet were, or whether they had even bathed, for that matter. He figured taking care of their feet was a practical way he could help them to feel better. Isn't that just the kind of thing Jesus would have done, did do, when he washed his disciples' feet? My dad was so touched by Chaplain Lilly's example that he started carrying around clippers and started doing the same thing. Dad kept washing feet and clipping toenails for folks through all the many years of his medical practice in Africa and in the States too, and he kept it up even after his retirement from medicine. One guy, whom we'll call just Bill, is a former patient of Dad's who is homebound and has a condition that has crippled his feet and contorted his feet. When Bill learned of Dad's illness, he just wept and wept. Turns out, and I didn't know, that for the last 15 years, Dad has gone over to Bill's house once a week to soak his feet, clip his toenails, share a cup of coffee, and a chat. They became good friends. Dad kept up the visits after his own diagnosis, at first driving himself over to Bill's, and then later asking friends for rides so he could go take care of Bill's feet. A couple of months back, when Dad was too weak to lift anything, he started asking if someone would go with him to Bill's and carry the pan of water needed for the foot bath. And when Dad himself became homebound and could no longer go see Bill, he continued to check in on Bill by telephone. One of Dad's most pressing concerns became how Bill's care would continue. One of the happiest days for Dad recently was when a dear couple in their church heard the story about Bill and volunteered to take over looking in on him, taking care of his feet. Bless their hearts. And so the story of love continues. Who knew that toenail clippers could be used to communicate God's love so beautifully? Pray with me. Oh God, we have invited your Holy Spirit to set our hearts on fire again. Please burn away our mediocrity, cynicism, apathy, and fear. Empower us so that we can risk truly caring for those around us. Loosen our tongues that we may communicate the message of your great love in whatever languages our listeners can best understand. Amen.